Acts 16:11-40. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are few and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of God.
Father God, I ask that your word would become clear today, that we as your people would understand it and know how to apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite a number of years ago, at Auckland University, when I was involved in campus ministry. I was looking around for people to share with, and I approached one guy. I said, "Hi, I'm with Student Life. It's a Christian group on campus." Well, I actually only got up to Christian, because as soon as I said that, he said, "F off." Now, that's not exactly what he said, but you get my drift. And I was a bit kind of startled. I just, you know, didn't say anything. And then he repeated, "You heard what I said, F off." And I said, I was pretty speechless. I said, "Well, okay, you have a nice day." And I left. And I thought, well, that's interesting. About a year later, I was on campus walking past the Students Association building, and there was this guy painting a fence. And he said, this guy said to me, "Hi there, brother." And I thought, okay, is this guy a hippie and everyone's a brother? Or is he a Christian and somehow he knows that I'm a Christian as well? And so I, again, didn't know really what to say. And then he said, "I really love this job." He says, "It just gives me so much time to meditate on the Lord's goodness." And I thought, okay, well, that answers that question. He's a Christian, not a hippie. And then he said, "Well, do you remember me?" And I said, at that point, "I'm sorry, I don't." He says, "Well, do you remember about a year ago up in this part, and you approached a guy, and he said..." I said, "Yes, I do remember you now. I do remember you." And he said, "Look," he says, "I'm really sorry about that." He says, "You know, the Lord was chasing me. The Lord was after me. And the funny thing was, people were trying to share the gospel with me everywhere." And he says, "I'm sorry, you were about the third guy that week that just randomly walks up to me and wants to talk to me about Jesus. You were the third that week." And he says, "I'm sorry, I was just really over it." And so we carried on our conversation, and it turns out that he'd got himself involved in the church, you know, he'd been baptized and was growing in his faith. And I've never forgotten that. I learned three things from that. One is that God is always at work, okay, in people's hearts. Secondly, we are required to say something. Now, in that case, I didn't say very much at all. But still, what I did say had an impact. It was one of those three times. He knew at that point, even when he was telling me to go away, he knew that the Lord was, you know, pursuing him. And at that point was resisting. And secondly, the third thing I learnt was that we just never know what God is doing in people's hearts. Today, as you heard from the reading, we're continuing our series in the book of Acts. If you've been coming regularly to these series, you'll notice that different speakers have made the point that one of the main underlying theme of Acts is the spread of the gospel. Different people, different actors come and go in the book of Acts, but the one story that runs as a thread through the whole thing is that the gospel continues to grow, to increase, and to spread. Words like grow, increase, and spread are littered all throughout the book of Acts, because that's the idea, that it's the gospel that's continuing to grow. The passage we're looking at today is no different. We read how the gospel came first to Europe. These days when we visit Europe, we can visit many amazing churches and cathedrals. But the first church in Europe was started beside a river before taking up residence in the second home of a textile trader. That's how the first church in Europe began. Just before our passage starts, we read that Paul was in Troas He was on a missionary journey. He was trying to go north, but he's not able to. Then he has a vision in which a man of Macedonia asks him to come over and help, Macedonia being in Europe. So Paul and his company set sail for Europe. Characteristically of Paul, he goes straight to the most prominent city in the region. Then he goes to the synagogue. Well, he tries to get to the synagogue. However, this is now a long way from Israel, and there's not terribly many Jews in this city. In fact, there's no synagogue there. It actually required 10 Jewish men, to form a synagogue. If you didn't have that, no synagogue. So they met instead by the river to pray. When they're there, they meet Lydia. She's a dealer in purple and purple cloth and comes from Thyatira. Well, what do we know about her? Well, first of all, she's a Gentile, not a Jew, but she is a God-fearer. That is to say, she's been associated with the Jewish faith and has adopted the idea of there being one God and is seeking to follow God, but is not. She hasn't become a Jew. We know she's wealthy. We know she's got at least two houses. There's the one in Philippi, which is her base, which is where the missionaries end up staying at, as well as one in Thyatira, which is where she comes from. And we read that God opens her heart to the things spoken by Paul. She was baptized, and she invites Paul's party to come and stay. They're a little bit reluctant. Jewish men staying with the Gentile women is quite a stretch for these guys, but they agree to go. Then later we read about how a demon-possessed girl was harassing the missionary party. Paul gets sick of it. He casts out the demon. The owners are upset because they've lost their ability to make money, so drag them off to court. The people accusing them dress up their greed in nationalistic pride. They say, "We're Romans. We can't accept this religion." We used to hear that one all the time, you know, to be a Turk is to be a Muslim, to be wherever. People dress up their motives. The magistrates also don't follow due process. They have them beaten and thrown into jail. Then they're in jail, singing at midnight. The earthquake happens. The jailer's about to commit suicide, thinking he'll die a slow and painful death. A few chapters earlier, we read about Peter's jailers were put to death. So it's better to do it quickly yourself than die slowly. But Paul stops him. He shouts out. The jailer then utters the dream statement that missionaries the world over would love to hear. What must I do to be saved? He and his household believe, and Paul and company head back to jail after their wounds are treated by the jailer. In the morning, they are to be released quietly, but Paul says, no way, because if they were just released quietly and sent off, a precedent will be set that it's okay to mistreat the Christians. In honour shame cultures like this one, face is a very important thing. It's important to be seen to have been doing nothing wrong, as well as not doing anything wrong, just being seen. So the having the magistrates publicly come and let them out, it's a public admission that actually the magistrates were in the wrong and these guys were, there was nothing wrong that they'd actually done. That was important because if the church is getting just started in a brand new city, it needs to be free of hassle. So what do we learn from this and how do we apply this to our lives? In Acts, the theme as mentioned is how God causes the gospel to spread. However, this still requires people to explain the gospel. In churches like ours, it's usually much is made of the fact that it's the Lord that opens people's hearts. And this is true. But it also requires us to open our mouths as well. Look again at that phrase, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So I think the first thing to note for us is that we're required to take the initiative with people. We could sum this up by saying that God is working in such a way that when we open our mouths, God will open their hearts. Okay, I'll say that one more time. God is working in such a way that when we open our mouths, God will open their hearts, or the hearts of some. When we know that this is how God operates, it's very freeing. We do open our mouths because we know God is at work drawing people to himself. We just don't know whose hearts he will open. Often it's a surprise whose hearts God opens. So we really don't want to be in the business of second-guessing God. We don't want to be caught saying, well, I won't talk to this person because I know they won't be interested. If we open our mouths and the person is open, we can keep talking. If they're not open, we stop because God is not opening their hearts right now. The second thing is that God works to achieve his purposes, often in ways that seem strange to us or in ways that we didn't anticipate. The start of the church in Philippi, the first ever in Europe, consists of a Gentile woman trader, a military man in charge of a prison, and possibly an ex-demon-possessed slave girl. It's quite a motley crew. Again, a few years ago when I was at Auckland Uni, I used to look at the punk rockers in the quad. This is the 1980s. That's what they were called then, punk rockers. They later became known as goths, or who knows what they're called today. And I used to sit there and I'd look at this group of people and I think, how does a guy like me reach people like that? I'd been raised in a conservative Christian home and it was a completely different scene to the one that I was involved in. Now, I had shared a book called The Artful Dodger with a guy that I was discipling called John. Now, John had only been a Christian when I met him. He'd only been a Christian for about 3 weeks. And so I lent this book to John, and he lent it to another friend. Now, about 3 days later, his friend was coming towards John, walking at high speed and looking very intent, and my friend John got very scared, and he remembered that the last time he had heard his friend talking about Christianity, it was very, very negative. John wasn't a believer at that stage, but he now remembered that conversation. He's thinking, oh no, why did I lend him that book? But anyway, the second guy came towards him at high speed and said, look, I've prayed the prayer, I've become a Christian, what do I do now? And what had happened was that the second guy, who funnily enough was also called John, so he became known thereafter as Second John, he'd prayed to receive Christ, and some really weird things had been happening in his life. He was into drugs, and one time he had a very weird experience when he was on drugs at a rock festival, and he went into a tent. He had voices talking in his head trying to kill him. He went to the tent of the Christians and the voices stopped. And so he had a coffee and calmed down, left the tent. The minute he left the tent, the voices started again. He went back in the tent and the voices stopped. So he stayed in the tent the whole weekend till the drugs wore off. And that cured his negative attitude towards Christianity. So later on, when John shared with him, he was open. The Lord had opened his heart. Now, the interesting thing about this guy is he had a lot of stuff to deal with, believe me. But one time he said to me, you know, I know 100 people on this campus and I want to share the gospel with all of them. Now, John wasn't really a punk rocker, but he mixed with that crowd and he dressed very, very nicely, much better than I knew how to dress. Better than I still know how to dress. But he mixed in with that crowd. And so as a result, quite a number of those punk rockers came to faith. Now, the irony was there was another Christian group on our campus that would started kind of mocking us because they thought all the Christians in our group were trying to dress up like punk rockers to be trendy. But in actual fact, they were ex-punk rockers, and that's just how they dressed. So again, something that's what I learned, that God sometimes does things in ways that we really don't expect. So think of the people you're in contact with. You probably think there are some that could come to faith, and there's others that definitely wouldn't. But share with all of them. You just don't know whose hearts God is going to open. Different things happen in people's lives, and it changes them from being very negative to being quite open. And we can't see into people's hearts. So we need to talk to them and find out. If they're not interested, we stop talking. But we never know until we actually ask. A third thing to note is the gospel changes people at a fundamental level. And it sometimes leads people to do odd things. When we read of Paul singing hymns in jail at midnight, we think this all sounds a bit strange. He's beaten and he's in jail on trumped up charges. For Paul, though, it's all going to plan. His joy is drawn from doing what God wants. We know, we've probably all heard the story of Paul on the Damascus Road. There's an interesting part of that story in Acts 9 where the Lord is speaking to Ananias and telling Ananias to go meet Paul. And he says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now, in the book of Acts, twice more, Paul recounts his story of how he came to faith. When Paul reflects back on the words that Ananias spoke to him, he's joyful because he's sharing the gospel, people are responding, and he's suffering for the name, just like Ananias said. No doubt he's not too excited about being beaten up, but he knows that this is within God's plan. When we read about Paul and Silas singing at midnight, we think it's a bit strange. But the other prisoners in the jailer did as well. We can see this by their reaction. What we can see from this is that the gospel becomes the most intriguing and attractive to others when it becomes most central to us. Okay? The gospel becomes the most intriguing and most attractive to others when it becomes most central to us. A few years ago, when Karen and I were just getting started together in campus ministry, and we're up in Queensland, it was kind of early in ministry days for Karen, and Karen had met this girl called Petrina through the tennis club. And Petrina was a final year student, and so time was running out, and Karen wanted to share with Petrina, and she's trying to build up the courage to do so. So one day she bumps into Petrina, and she said, "Look, I'd like to. We've got this course called Christianity Explained, and I wonder if you'd like to go through it with me because I'm really concerned for you and I don't want you to go to hell." And it's not the kind of smoothest approach that you would take to people, right? But the thing was that Karen had tears in her eyes. She was tearing up when she said it, right? And Petrina, she teared up and says, "Okay, I'll do it," right? And I think Petrina even said, "Look, I don't believe in hell, but I'll do it." Now, why did she do that? Well, because she could see that it meant a lot to Karen and Karen meant a lot to her. So that's why she agreed to do it. Now, Petrina didn't become a believer then, but she has heard the gospel. We've actually lost contact with her, so don't know what happened to her. So what I'm saying is when we kind of stick our neck out sometimes and people can see we really care, that in itself makes an impact on people. So don't be afraid to take the initiative. People whose friendship you want to keep will respect you for making the effort to share something of importance to you. In Corinthians, Paul talks about treasure in jars of clay. We're like this, ordinary on the outside, but something of great value is on the inside. A few years ago when we were over in the West Asian country that AJ and Karen were in, it was kind of difficult to transport funds around sometimes. And so I was teaching Sunday school that day, and I had an ice cream container with me. Now I said to the Sunday school kids, how much do you think this is worth? And they looked at it, 50 cents, it's an ice cream container, you know, what could it be worth? So I opened it up, and what I had inside the ice cream container was $50,000 in cash, US dollars, in cash sitting there. Now, in ministry in those days, you can't use the banks and stuff, you needed to. And I happened to be the courier that day between jobs. And of course, you can imagine the look on the kids' eyes. They were not expecting $50,000 US in cash to be inside an ice cream container. But really, we are just ordinary people, but what we've got inside us is like that treasure. It's just unbelievably valuable compared with just ordinary old us who contain it. But when that shines through, it makes a very big impact on people. So in summary, three things. God is at work in the world, so if we open our mouths, God will open the hearts of some. Secondly, God works in ways that seem strange to us sometimes. So take every opportunity, because you never know when God is working. Thirdly, God is at work inside us. We are ordinary on the outside, but there's treasure on the inside. Don't be surprised when that treasure shines through at times. May God continue to use us for the spread of the gospel in our world. Amen.